have? 1 Corinthians 7. We're at 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, the church in Corinth had four questions that they were asking Paul. Paul went to this place called Corinth and got a church going, was there for 18 months, and so then they wrote him back and asked him some serious questions. Chapter 7 is the first question that they were asking about, and it was involving marriage and fornication. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for men not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. A wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Okay, he was single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, okay, remain single. But if you cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea, this thought, this topic. I do pray that you'd help us to be clear on it. And I pray that your spirit would guide us and direct us and help us to understand your words. This very confusing topic, and I do pray you'd help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I started this 2 weeks ago, and it's difficult to try to cover every situation or passage regarding this topic. So this is, hopefully it's going to become very practical for us. I apologize for any confusion or questions that people have had, but I tell you, you've demonstrated a lot of wisdom in that you didn't answer a matter before you heard it. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame. Now, what there is in the Bible, there's a progressive revelation of God where you can see progressively that God does add some qualifications to certain issues or terms. And that's what I failed to cover before. I knew there was a difference between marriage in the New Testament or marriage and fornication, but I couldn't quite discern the difference. Now, the Corinthians had the same problem. And Paul himself in verse 6 seems to be uncertain about himself. But if we take this back, we go back to Adam and Eve, and it says, and they too became one flesh. There, right there, we could say, okay, there they became one flesh, so that's flesh joining flesh. But what happens after that? You obviously had to start somewhere. So what happens after that? Now, God's progressive revelation added additional laws or regulations when more people became involved and a more complex issue arose. It's just like in a society where you continue to add laws, and I recognize most governments add laws for their own gain, but there are some certain regulations you add long to make things more clarified. It came to the point in the Bible where marriage and divorce needed an official recognition in the law. And the law in the Bible is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But remember, that happened in 1500 BC. Under the law, God began to establish an official recognition of marriage and a revelation or revealing the difference between fornication and marriage, but yet many of the Bible characters didn't even follow it, or meaning they violated it. By the time we get to the New Testament, it's pretty clear how this thing works, how it's been operated, how God established these outward official decree of it. And by the New Testament, with the additional customs, an official recognition of marriage became like a trinity, where you have a decree, a declaration, and a domicile. Now, the law guys know what domicile means. That's the real legal term for a home. Now, a decree is what we would call an engagement, what the Bible calls an espousal. That first time that word shows up in the Bible is in 2 Samuel chapter 3. A declaration, a public declaration, that's what we would call a wedding or a ceremony. The Jews would have a feast. They skipped that ceremony part. They just went right to the food. Okay, and then the domicile, living together. Okay, the declaration is officially proclaiming the decree between the two parties. Now, most people in our culture choose a ceremony in a church, but some choose the justice of the peace. Okay, but there is some sort of a declaration. For us in the New Testament or sometime in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, you'll have Adam and Eve, and then you have Abraham, and you'll read over and over that these people took a wife, took a wife, took a wife, took a wife, over and over and over. But then you'll see the I will words show up in Genesis 24. You'll see a feast in Genesis 29. You'll see a veil in Genesis 24. You'll see covenants. Covenants aren't mentioned until Ezekiel 16 and Malachi 2. An espousal was mentioned in 2 Samuel 3. And a wedding is not even mentioned in the Bible until Matthew 22. But these things, it's like this custom became through so you can get it more official and take away some confusion. Now, the Catholic Church has taken this to an extreme, meaning the ceremony, where they say that ceremony and all authority rest in the church. And if two parties or one party goes to the church and pay a certain amount of money, they can get an annulment like it never even happened. Now, that's the extreme on that side. Now, the Baptists on their side, often when they're looking for a pastor, they want to have one ceremony. Now, if the guy only had one ceremony and he cheated on his wife from here on out, just as long as he had one ceremony, it seems like that's acceptable. You know, they're not going to say it that way, but it seems that that's often the case, sadly. But if you would, I want to give you some thoughts about this idea of fornication. And this idea of fornication has engulfed our society, as it engulfs every society towards its destruction. It's warned about it in Acts 15 to us Gentiles. It's warned about in 1 Thessalonians, where we are to abstain from fornication. But if you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's where it seems to be defined for us in the New Testament. What does a church body do? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay, verse 1. It says this, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, this church in Corinth, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now notice it's a particular kind of fornication here. Such fornication, verse 1. And then he says this, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, in that context, that fornication, if you go back to Leviticus 18, verse 1 is quoting from, citing Leviticus 18. Now, the verse, the entire chapter doesn't have the word fornication in it. It's mentioned here. And then it takes us back to Leviticus 18. And when you read Leviticus 18 and you read the sexual sins listed, you can boil it down to three types. Incest, bestiality, and sodomy. That's the three. In this one, in verse 1, we could say that's incest. Okay, that's the fornication he's talking about in that chapter. And then he runs that down to verse 10, 11, where he says, you're not even to eat with that one, that crowd, that individual. Why? It's been puffed up. Okay, what's that mean? If you would go to Revelation chapter 2, there's a woman in Revelation in the church there named Jezebel. Some might call her Hillary, but even at that. Okay, Revelation 2, verse 20. He says this, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." So what do they do? "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Now, if we take that back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so what does a church do when this such fornication of chapter 5 is puffed up and a person is seducing others to be a part of that? Well, that is when a church is to publicly bar this individual from fellowship within and without the church. Incest, sodomy, bestiality, as far as that verse is saying. Then prayer is made to turn that individual over to Satan. Verse 5, it's a prayer. And that delivers that person over to Satan to destroy their flesh in order to save their spirit. Now the reason why that's done is in Jude verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah was blown off the map because God says that they were wholly given over to fornication. It steps into the satanic world, steps into the spirit world. Now, this individual happened to get right in the second letter, and they said, "You need to forgive the guy and restore him." Okay, so he did get right in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I had a case down at the Rensselaer Church where an individual came in as a result of street preaching, and he expressed a few words that were shady, and he expressed shady eyes and whatnot. And so because he expressed these words to a couple individuals, it came to me, so I went to the guy and approached him one-on-one in his house. And I don't know where he was heading with it, but it wasn't good. And so since I approached him on that, he chose not to come back. If he didn't choose to come back, I was going to encourage him not to come back. Why? Because that's the route it was heading. As a church body, that's what we did. Now, if you go to the next chapter, there's another criteria, I guess you could say, for fornication here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "Meats for the belly and a belly for meats, but God hath destroyed both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And the Lord hath both raised up God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." Now that terminology right there is like a marriage. Next verse. "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" Now he says one body, not one flesh. And then he quotes the one flesh idea. "For two saith he shall be one flesh." It's like it, but it's not it. He says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And then he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." So you can see why a person might think this. Verse 16, it's like a marriage, but it's called fornication. So what's the difference? In the New Testament or somewhere in the Old Testament where this became established by the law, that what makes a marriage after this, as far as the law goes, would be the three, the Godhead, the Trinity of that, a decree, a declaration, and a domicile, in that order. Now, that slight difference between, in verse 16, between one body and one flesh, there's a difference, but I don't know what the difference is. But this act here in verse 16 does not include a decree. It does not include a declaration or a domicile. Hence, it's called fornication. Now you have another thing over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, that when a man lusts after her woman, he has committed adultery with her. There is no physical joining, but there's a spiritual joining. That's why this sin is such a sin that will rip up a church, rip up a country. It's usually at the end of a nation. Now, this was the question that the believers of Corinth had in chapter 7. Paul took 40 verses to try to give the answer for them. Now, in verse 2, it says, verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for men not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication." Now, the Catholic Church has obviously demonstrated this, where they have priests, bishops, cardinals, monks, friars, nuns, popes who are forbidden to marry. And so what has happened to that church? It has been engulfed with this. So much so that I have read that the reason why this pope resigned is because he was running from criminal charges about these offenses. That's what I've read. But the media is not going to say that. So, but the Protestants, sadly, the Protestants are not far behind on this sin. Now, if we take this idea, the difference, especially after the law, where God established these principles through here, where marriage in the New Testament or after the law is a decree, a declaration, and a domicile, if it doesn't have that, then it's marked off as fornication. Now, we do have some things in the Old Testament. As you can see in Genesis 16, this has not been fully developed. In Genesis 16, we have Sarah giving away Hagar to Abraham. I mean, that's a weird situation. He did not divorce Sarah. He added another party in here without a feast. Now, domicile was there, but there's no record of a decree or declaration. Maybe there is, I don't know. But the culture allowed it, but God did not desire that. Now, the Lord did not forsake Abraham, but Abraham and Sarah and Hagar obviously had a bunch of trouble because of the mess. In Genesis 25, you have the story with Jacob, where he worked 7 years to get Rachel. His intention was to get Rachel. He had a decree and a declaration, but the night his father-in-law pulled a fast one on him and brought in the firstborn instead of Rachel. Now that was an example of sowing and reaping, because Jacob was a character that took the birthright from the firstborn, and God said, "Watch this, tag, you're it." Now what a mess that turned into. Now, in Genesis 34, there's a story of Dinah, where a fella came into Dinah. They had an act of fornication, but it wasn't defined as yet. Okay, it's like the law has been written on our hearts, but even though until the law is made, then we have no cloak for our sin. But in Genesis 34, with Dinah, he has the act of fornication, but then later that individual wanted to marry. And that's when Simeon and Levi pulled that trick on them and, killed those fellows. In Genesis 35, you have a fellow named Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob. He went in unto his father's concubine, and that's fornication. Now in Exodus 22, you see where it's starting to be laid out in the law, where there's an espoused individual. Okay, and somebody fornicates, and then the Lord says they need to get married. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 and 29 is a similar situation. Now, we can kind of see this displayed by Samson. If you would look in Judges chapter 14, we'll look down through these passages with Mr. Samson. Now, as far as you now, I as individuals, as married couples or married people or whatnot, the past is the past. What's done is done in the past. Judges 14, here we have a man named Samson. Okay, this is the times where it was called, it was times where every man did that was right in his own eyes. In verse 1, it says, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Samson's a Jew. Okay, Philistines would be Hamites or the Canaanites. Verse 2, and it says, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Daddy, get her. Now, according to Jewish custom, Jewish law, that was not allowed. The Lord did not want Jews doing that. He said Solomon sinned by marrying outlandish women. Okay, but that's what's going on. Then it says, verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? They're trying to get, hey, don't you know what the law says for us? But Samson got that twinkle in his eye. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now remember how strong this guy was. I doubt his dad was afraid to go against him. Or I kind of think he would be. Now verse 4, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. Something strange there. That he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Okay, so that getting her, that could be our decree. Verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. Okay, our culture is a ceremony and a reception. Jewish culture, a feast. So there's our declaration. For so used the young men to do. Okay, then you read down through there, and they're having a long feast there. Okay, and if you drop down to verse 15, this lady, this woman is called his wife. Verse 15. Okay, and there's a riddle going on there, and they're trying to get to figure out the riddle, and the Philistines were hounding her, trying to get this riddle out of Samson, trying to figure out why he's so strong, and they're just hounding her and hounding her, and then she's hounding him and hounding him. Okay, but in verse 15, she's called his wife, and in verse 16, she's called his wife. Now, when you read down to verse 18, they got the riddle solved by asking her, and he calls her his heifer. Now, I would not suggest that to call that to your wife. Okay, I don't care how beefy. Okay, that's what he said. Now, what happened? Verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So he lost his wife. Chapter 15, verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, went back to her, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. Why? He had given her to somebody else. And the Jewish custom was, okay, when there's a marriage and a divorce, and a second marriage, the second one cannot go back to the first. So that was his intentions there. Verse 16, let's see what he does. Or I'm sorry, chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Okay, our definition for that over in 1 Corinthians 6 is what? Fornication. Is that not what 1 Corinthians 6:16 said? So that's fornication. And then if you drop down to verse 12, this Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. In the New Testament, Romans 13:13, this is called chambering. The common term is shacking up. Okay, now let's look at David. Now, Mr. David provided fodder for the enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Okay, 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. If you know the story, I can run through the story. David is on top of the king's house, looking over the kingdom, and he sees Bathsheba bathing herself. And so he lusted after her, and then he sent a messenger down to bring her up, and they had relations that night. What did they do? adultery or fornication. Okay, adultery is within inside the word fornication. Okay, and so that's what he did. What happened? Then he murdered Uriah through the battle. So you have a murderer and adulterer here. Uriah is dead. Now what does he do? He adds Bathsheba, chapter 12, verse 9. She is called his wife. You took the wife of Uriah. She is now your wife. So in there somewhere, there was decree, declaration. I don't know. But it's clear domicile in there. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And boy, did he suffer for that. Did he not suffer for that? Okay, now in the New Testament, let's find this woman at the well. This woman at the well of John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus has met this lady at the well, and he starts telling her about everlasting water and this water, and we know that he's referring to himself. So Lord Jesus is witnessing to this Samaritan woman about himself. And in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now he is just stating a fact. He's not scolding her. He is just stating something about her life. Go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. Or saidest thou truly. So here this lady, if she followed a protocol, had a decree, a declaration, domicile once, twice, three times, four times, five times. She didn't quite catch up with Liz Taylor. The sixth one, evidently she didn't do that. So what, according to our definition, then that would be fornication. So what did the Lord Jesus do to her? He simply revealed her situation in life. He did not angrily rebuke her and scold her. And this woman recognized who this was and ran off into the city. And it's interesting, she spoke to the men, because I'll bet you those women didn't want her around. And then brought all these people into Jesus Christ, and they believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, and he abode there for 2 days. I find the Lord amazing in his grace. After Peter's denial of the Lord during the crucifixion time, when it was time for the Lord to meet him again, the Lord didn't bring that up. Would that be not hard if you were going through a most trial time and somebody, in essence, stabbed you in the back? Denied you, didn't help you out, and then when you saw him the next time, where were you? And all the Lord did to him is when he met him again in John 21, he just said, hey, Pete, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He said, hey, Pete, you sure you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He didn't even mention the denial. Pete, yeah, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And each time the Lord said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then you know what Peter writes later on in his life? 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Charity covereth a multitude of sin. Isn't that something about the Lord? Now here's the unique dangers. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to give you some unique dangers or warnings about this sin of fornication. And sadly, this sin has engulfed religion and politics. Politicians use this in their parties late at night to take pictures of certain politicians, and then they use that to bribe. It has engulfed the church, Protestant and Catholic alike. It is phenomenal how this has been entrenched in our society. Almost all advertisements now, you'll see them on TV, they've got this in mind. You can get on a computer and it's going to be popping up at all times. What is the uniqueness of this sin? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says this. Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? There is a joining, like marriage, but it's not marriage. How is the joining? Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There's a spiritual joining in this event. Now, people that have out-of-body experiences, they will tell you that in their out-of-body experience, when their soul departs from their body, that there is a cord that connects their soul and their body. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6 writes about that silver cord. It's like the umbilical cord between a mom and a child, but it attaches your soul and your body. Now, when fornication takes place, there's a spiritual joining between the parties. And if party number one has 12 demons in him, and party number two has 12, 15, 20 devils in him or her, they now have them all combined. They're all interwoven. And if you got another party over here, and another party over here, and if you another party over here, and if a guy's looking at porn, that prostitute that's displaying herself, got devils in her, those are all now incorporated with the one looking at that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 7 says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. And so this is the shame of this thing, and this is how this is a continual roller coaster in people's lives. Often when young are abused, they grow up, and what do? They abuse others. This is just passed on. Why is it? It's that spiritual attachment. It's those devils. Where Mary Magdalene had 7 devils, but the maniac of Gadara had, 1,000 or so? And that's the danger of this. Where each one, it's almost like hypnotism. I can remember in high school they had a hypnotist come in for a class assembly. But people don't realize that when a person gets under a hypnotist, if the hypnotist himself is a dark Satanist or wants to get spiritual power, because a person yielded to them, there is now an attachment between him and this person can inflict pain on that one because of the attachment. And the same goes with this sin of fornication. Now, there's something that's great about the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. In that, the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood can break that bondage. He could clean a person up. Men, if you've got this in your mind, I can guarantee if you get on your knees and start praying, I can guarantee what's going to come to your mind. Why? Because the devil holds us captive at his will when we yield to that. But the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. Oh, that's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience to serve the living God? Now, with this in mind, these clear differences, the glorious event of two pure young people demonstrating a Christ-honoring wedding portrays a pure intention of marriage. Decree, declaration, domicile. You talk about giving the highest glory to God. That's, of course, the desire, and that's what our desire is for, and that's what we would guide folks, young people, to do. If said desire is not attained, what is a person to do? If you would look in Proverbs chapter 17, I can tell you what to do. 1 Corinthians 5 says what to do. Mourn. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. If said goal is not attained, you weep privately and love publicly. If it's the such fornication of chapter 5, you got to act differently. But Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, it makes this statement. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Full of sacrifices is somebody following the Old Testament laws and regulations. And the Lord says it is better to have a quiet house than to have a religious house where they're just yelling and screaming back and forth. If said goal is not attained, weep privately and love publicly. God did not forsake David and Bathsheba. David was given much and he was punished much. God's grace was made evident to David because the Messiah came through the lineage of Solomon, Bathsheba, and David. Now, a couple that is on domicile, living together without declaration or decree, if they're going to do what they discover, do what the Bible says, they should separate and seek God's will. What should others do? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tells others, what should we do? We should have charity and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Chapter 4, verse 8, this is from Simon Peter himself. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Lord willing, next week, then I'll get into the idea of the Bible regulations on divorce and how a person can try to help folks through that. What's going on with that? I hope this was a help to you. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this thought. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us as a church to know what you want us to do, what you require of us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand your words more clearly, more understandable as far as these words. And while heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you're not certain of your salvation, of course, we'd be concerned about that, where you could be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. 2 Corinthians, it calls it an espousal, and then you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you're uncertain of that, you can ask anybody, and then they'd be able to at least get you to somebody to show you that. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand more fully your words. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.